You are listening to a sermon by Lauren Wilkinson, recorded on Sunday, October 27th, 2024, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, it's great to be with you. On the other hand, that word "with" needs a quotation marks around it because I feel pretty distant from you. And for that reason, I'm going to ask you to do something a little unusual. I want to know who I'm talking to. Is there a possibility of moving the camera or whatever is showing this so you can see it, so I can see everybody? And then could I have everybody turn around so I can see your faces? Can you do that? Is that everybody, or am I missing some people? Is that it? Okay. Well, oh yeah. See, there are more. Okay, good. Thank you very much. When I speak, I bounce off the facial expressions of the people I'm talking to. So it's hard to just talk to the back of your heads. So that helped a little bit. Thanks. It's a privilege to share with you some thoughts about creation and our place in it, and our scriptures and songs have already begun to do that. But I have to begin with a kind of apology. To begin with, these are not new thoughts. I suspect you've heard them all before. I think they're at the very heart of the Christian gospel. And the Anabaptist tradition, which you represent, has done a better job than many of keeping them at the center. So I'm not really apologizing for reminding you of what you already know. That's one of the reasons we come to church in the first place, to be reminded of what we know. But I have to apologize for another reason. What I'm sharing with you is really a secondhand sermon. Rosie invited me sometime last summer to give three talks to your church via Zoom about a book of mine that was recently published. This is a picture of the book folded up. As you see, is that backwards? Comes to you backwards? Anyway, it's called Circles on the Cross, Cosmos, Consciousness, and the Human Place in Creation. I said I'd be happy to do that, and this was supposed to be the first of those talks, but two things have changed that a bit. The first is that, as I mentioned, until a few weeks ago, I completely forgot about my agreement with Rosie until a few days ago. And my excuse, it's a pretty good excuse. We've been away for over a month in England and Scotland on a very complicated trip that involved a wedding, several other talks about that book, visits with a lot of old friends and students, including our granddaughter, and a remarkable experience, a six-day pilgrimage led by a former student among ancient churches around the Hereford Cathedral. I think altogether we slept in 17 beds, including six nights on cold church floors. And we concluded that trip by a visit last week to a friend and former student in the Faroe Islands. Rosie knows him. I don't think Rosie's here today. Paul Goodison. And he asked me to speak at their church in the Faroes last Sunday. That was about the time I got Rosie's note reminding me that I was talking to you this Sunday. I'd given him the title, What is Creation Waiting For? And that Romans 8 text in particular, and decided that it was every bit as relevant for Christians here on the edge of the Pacific as for Christians on those very windy islands in the middle of the Atlantic. But at least this time I don't have to squeeze my words into the time before 100 kids come back from Sunday school. That's a really great problem to have. This was a remarkable church and the number of kids that were there. And more important, I don't have to have my words translated into Faroese. It's almost as bad looking at the back of your heads, but at least I don't have to have my words translated. That's a language that's about halfway between Icelandic and Danish. So I have a little more time because I had to squeeze things into time that allowed for a translator. I can say a bit more, especially about that psalm that we heard last. And I look forward to spelling out these ideas a bit more in my two talks in November that Rosie has scheduled for me, and I will not forget this time. So with that rather lengthy introduction, let me share with you some thoughts about what I think creation is waiting for. Like the people of the Faroe Islands, we here in British Columbia live in an astonishingly beautiful place. But of course, every place on Earth is beautiful in its own way. We all wake up every morning to a gift poured out on us by the Creator. In the Faroes, they're blessed by the Gulf Stream. But as the oceans warm and the glaciers melt, what will happen to the Faroes if the Gulf Stream shifts? A couple of days ago, 3 days ago, I flew over the tip of Greenland and saw the signs of the melting ice. We heard that worry about the shifting Gulf Stream several times while we were in the Faroes, but we have our own worries here. Declining salmon runs, overlogged forests, cedars, I don't know whether you've noticed this, cedars dying because of climate change. And neither they nor we are cut off from bad news about the rest of the planet. Not only news about wars in places like Ukraine and Gaza, the most disturbing news is, oh, thank you. I appreciate that very much. Can I get that so I can see your faces closely? Yeah. Anyway, that helps. Thanks. Appreciate that. The most disturbing news is news about the planet. We all know about it. We're tired of hearing about it. The atmosphere is changing. The composition of the sea is changing. It's more acidic than it used to be. That's a problem that sometimes gets overlooked by the increase in the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. But a lot of that carbon is going into the ocean and increasing the acidic content, and that's a serious problem. The climate is warming. Definitely, we know that. Many bird, fish, and animal species are declining or becoming extinct. And in that connection, I was very excited to hear Diane's words about what she saw yesterday. And did you really see, Diane, a sea otter? I mean, they have been almost completely extinct in this part of the world. They were hunted to near extinction. There are river otters. Were this did you see
No,
a real sea otter?
this was a sea otter.
It
This
was a sea otter.
was, yes, it was.
Yeah, that's great because they are returning. It's one of the success stories of conservation. Anyway, we are troubled, all of us, by the decline in the health of creation. This is a problem for all people, but in particular, it's a problem for those of us who try to be followers of Christ. As I've talked to people about the state of the world today, a question I get asked often, especially by young people, is there any hope? I could give you lots of grim statistics about what the fate of the planet is likely to be in the next century. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for the Earth? Well, yes, there is. But I think there is a one answer to that question, and it's a common Christian answer, which is wrong. And that's the idea that there is really no hope for the earth, no hope for the world. It will be destroyed. There's one reading of scripture that a very faulty reading that argues that. But although the earth will be destroyed, the world will be destroyed, we Christians will be taken out of the world. Our destiny is eternity in heaven. Well, that answer is wrong for several reasons. One is that it ignores both the beginning and the end of the biblical story. That story begins in Genesis with God calling creation good. Creation is still good. Creation is not fallen. We are. And the Bible ends in Revelation with the very clear picture, not of us going to heaven, but of heaven coming to earth. A renewed earth, but this earth. Remember these words from the very end of the book of Revelation. I saw the holy city coming down out of Jerusalem. I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with people. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Behold, I am making everything new. Now, it's the privilege of we followers of Christ to be a part of God's making of a new creation. Let me make that point by touching briefly on a few of the scriptures that we've heard read this morning. I've called this talk, What is Creation Waiting For? We've heard that answer, the answer to that question already in Paul's words from Romans 8. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Well, that verse answers the question of my title. Creation is waiting for the revealing of the children of God. But what does that mean? Paul continues in Romans 8 by saying that the creation is subject to frustration and that it waits in hope that it will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What can that mean? I wish Paul had written more. Paul also says clearly that creation was subject to frustration by the will of the one who subjected it. We might think that creation is frustrated simply because of we human beings, and we have indeed subjected it to frustration, but the text can only mean that it's God who has subjected creation to frustration. Perhaps by giving us control over it. Why did God do that? Well, for an answer, I think we need to go back again to the beginning, to what we learned from Genesis about what God intends for we humans in our actions towards the rest of creation. That story is familiar to all of us. We heard two high points of it read at the beginning. On the sixth day, God created the animals, in the verse before what we read, and in the same verse, God created man, male and female, in his own image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, I'll come back to that. And before we proceed, we need to remember that the Genesis account is picture language. It shortens the creation account into 6 days. We know now that God has been involved in the making of creation for over 13 billion years. If we contract that period into 1 year, since God spoke what we now call the Big Bang, the sun and the planets don't appear until August of that year, about 4 billion years ago. The first life on Earth in September, about 3 billion years ago. The first mammals in late December. The first creatures we could call human very near the end of the story, just a few minutes before midnight on December 31st. So God has been creating for a very long time. Creation has waited very long for the children of God to appear. Now, going back to that speeded up story of creation in Genesis 1, human beings, God's image bearers, are given dominion and told to rule the other creatures. Those words have gotten Christians into a lot of trouble, because they've often been understood as giving we children of Adam license to regard creation as being simply there for our benefit, to turn the whole earth into what we sometimes call natural resources, a storehouse for what we need to need, for what we think we need, a garbage dump or what we want to throw away. It's that understanding of the meaning of dominion and rule that have caused the problems on the planet that people are worrying about today. And whether or not we humans should use our powers in that way, there's no question but what we do have those kinds of powers. We have a kind of power that nothing else in creation has. I had the privilege many years ago in 1992 of going to the Earth Summit in Rio. It was a unique meeting because it was the first time that representatives from this new thing, humanity, had gotten together to talk about what they were doing to this much older thing, life on the Earth. But we're the ones who'd caused the problem. But it struck me, the most important thing I brought back from the Earth Summit in 92 was insight that came to me on the first day when I was sitting in a sort of muggy open atrium where the UN conference was held, and trying to watch a bird get back out into the outside. And it struck me, the birds aren't here. They aren't invited. We humans are the only ones who came to the Earth Summit. Now, that's a very inane and obvious thing. And yet it underlines our distinctness in creation. We humans are the ones who have caused the suffering of creation now, but we're also the only ones who care about it, who are trying to do something about it. So we do have a unique place in creation. Remember that God created us in his image. We have used our powers over creation, and they are a kind of almost godlike powers. But how does God, the Creator, use power? We're given a hint of that in the second creation story in Genesis 2, which we heard a verse read from in verse 15. That changes the focus to Adam. And the name Adam is a wordplay on the Hebrew word for soil, earth, Adamah. In English, we could say God made humans from humus. Adam really means something like earth creature. And Adam, male and female, is given a task that fits that humble name. They are placed in a garden and told to till it, keep it. The word for till is the root word for be a servant. We're here to serve the garden of the earth. The word for keep is the same word used in the biblical prayer of blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. That's what creation is waiting for, waiting with eager longing. We have not kept the earth very well. From the beginning, we've been more inclined to use our godlike powers to take from creation rather than to care for it. But the whole biblical story can be understood as God's long lesson to we children of Adam about what it means to be made in the image of God. And that story culminates in Jesus. Think of the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation, the exact image of his being. If we want to know what it means to be made in the image of God, we need to look at Jesus. If we want to understand how God, the Creator, uses his power, look at Jesus. We've been asked to do that this morning in those familiar words from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant or slave. Remember that task given to Adam, to be a servant to the garden, as we, his children, are to be servants of, keepers of this garden of the earth. Now, only Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. Yet we are in Christ, as we're reminded frequently in Scripture, and Christ is in us. That's certainly one of the meanings of the communion meal that Christians are asked to share. Think about the language of that meal. In the Eden story, the first humans took and ate for their own benefit. But in Christ, God gives himself to us. Jesus says, "This is my body. Take and eat." This is the pattern of the human behavior that creation is waiting for, not to take, but to give. At the end of the Bible, we hear God saying, "I make all things new." By being in Christ, we can participate in that renewal and healing of creation. For the new creation began with the resurrection of Jesus and is continuing. We often miss this way the story is told. John makes it clear in his gospel. It begins by looking back to the book of Genesis, "In the beginning," but he continues, "In the beginning was the Word. Through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We're familiar with recognizing how John begins with a reference to creation in Genesis 1 by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." We often miss, however, how he ends the story. All the gospel writers, but it's clearest in John. The story of Jesus culminates in the resurrection. And the resurrection is the first day of a new week. If the first 7 days of creation represent that creation, the new week represents the beginning of a new creation. Remember how Mary Magdalene, coming to the empty tomb early in the morning of that new creation, sees a man whom she first mistakes as the gardener. Of course, it was Jesus. But it wasn't really a mistake, was it, to see him as the gardener? To tend the garden of creation is the first task of we children of Adam, we earthlings. Creation is suffering because we've failed in that task. Jesus gives us back that task, shows us how to be a servant, a caretaker, an earthkeeper. That is what creation is waiting for. Now, let me conclude by looking briefly at that very familiar psalm. Indirectly, I think it too invites us into the gardener's task. It's a curious psalm because the first verses, "The heavens declare the glory of God," and the last verse, "May the words of my mouth be acceptable," are very familiar. These get quoted often in Christian worship. But we hardly ever connect the two. How do our words connect with the words of creation? And the middle of the psalm, which is a longer delight in Torah, the revealed word of God in Scripture, is often passed over. But I think all three of these belong together. I think they are connected in a way that helps us answer the question, what is creation waiting for? The first verses declare the glory of God in creation. If you have a Bible, you should. I guess it's in your. Notice the text. Notice how full of language these verses are. The heavens tell. They pour forth speech. Their voice takes their words to the ends of the world. Creation is can be seen as a kind of ceaseless religious broadcast. Everybody hears it. But right in the middle of this description of the words of creation is a statement that is so contradictory that it ought to make us think. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Now, that seems so contradictory and so paradoxical to the verses before and after that about half of the translators of this into English have cheated here. And you may know of a translation that reads, "There is no place or language where their voice is not heard." But that's fudging it. That's not really what the text says. The text says clearly, just after saying there are words in creation that go out through to everyone, it says, yet there are no words. Their speech is not heard. I think the answer to this, the question this poses for us, is in the final words of the psalm. May our words be heard. The word for word in Hebrew, devar, means also action. It means what we do. So I think this psalm actually points us back to our basic task in creation. To live our lives in such a way, in both our words and certainly our actions, the way we build our world out of the earth, to make clear that the good creation is words and news of God. We do that through the way we live and act in it. And one of the ways we're prepared to do that is to delight, as the psalmist does, in the revealed words of God in Scripture. That's the middle of the psalm, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. By so doing, and by dwelling in the teachings of the incarnate Word, Jesus, we will be prepared to let our words give voice to the wordless words of God in Scripture through all that we do in creation. The whole story of Scripture, culminating in the cross and resurrection of Jesus, shows us how the Creator, in whose image we are made, uses power as service, as care of other creatures. It is to use our powers to bless and keep. So, go back to that mistake of Mary Magdalene in the garden. The resurrected Christ at the beginning of a new creation returns to us Adam's task to bless and keep creation. That, I think, is what creation is waiting for. Now, I raise all kinds of questions, and I leave unanswered the question of what does that mean in specific questions about what we eat, what we drive, what we build. Yet, I think the pattern evident in God's self-giving love at the center of creation is clear. That's the point of the title of my book, Circles and the Cross. If you think of the image of the Celtic cross, a cross at the center of a circle, and if that circle stands for creation, it says that it's God's love that holds up creation. If we say that see that circle as the center of our own consciousness, our own being in the world, it says we are to live as Christ in the center of creation. Those are ideas I'll explore a bit more in the next two talks with you.